It's great to have you all here. Before we begin, I just want to make a special announcement. I'd like to take a moment to let you know that Renee Cunningham, her last Sunday is today as a pastor on staff. I'm sure you know this. She's a gift to us, a keen strategic insight. She's very gifted at pastoral care. That will all be missed. She's done a remarkable job tending to our neighborhood campus, especially during COVID for the last 16 months or so. And as we've returned the neighborhood back to Evanston, she's done that so very well. We're so grateful for her. Renee was ordained here in this room. I mean, it did look a little bit different, but she was ordained in this room. And I just want you to remember, some of you were there, I want you to remember that day. I want you to know that she's not turning her back on that ordination at all. She takes it very seriously. Her pastoral calling she takes very seriously. As we return neighborhood, we did not have a role for her. And so what she will do in this next season instead is explore the full range of her considerable gifting in writing, preaching, coaching other leaders. I'm also pleased to say that while she will no longer be a pastor on staff, she still will be preaching regularly as part of our preaching team. This announcement is in no way a goodbye to her. She's still going to be around. Renee, Bruce, and their beautiful family will still be attending this church, and so you will still see them around. But I just want you also to know that the counsel and recognition of all the pastoral weight that she's carried, especially in this last season, has granted her a 2-month sabbatical to rest and gear up for the next season. And so if you see her, you'll see her today, please wish her well, but she's not saying goodbye. You may not see her for the next couple of months because she'll be on sabbatical, but she will be back. So we wanted to let you know that, all right? Okay, so we'll change lanes. All right, we are going to close our series out in Philippians. This is our last week in the book of Philippians, and so you've got that in your program. I know today is July 4th. We're celebrating the independence of America. I live in like one of the most diverse zip codes in Chicago. I don't think that I am neighbors with anyone from America yet. They still love fireworks. I mean, how many of you? I don't know, are you experiencing this too? I mean, fireworks all night long? Anybody? What is the deal? Can someone explain this to me? I mean, fireworks all night long. I mean, I have little kids, so this is like the worst for me, you know? Boom, 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 what's actually happening? The world is not ending. We're celebrating the world. And they're like, what? I don't understand, you know? But that's actually what's happening for us. We live in one of the most diverse zip codes. I guess people really like fireworks, right? You know, we've talked about this over the last couple weeks, of course. Celebrating America is kind of complicated, isn't it? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We're actually not citizens of America. I mean, like, for those of us who follow Jesus, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. We're citizens of a different place. What are we citizens of, everybody? Heaven, yeah, we're citizens of heaven. Good, you were all listening. That's really great. Citizens of heaven, that's what Paul tells us. We're citizens of heaven, right? And of course, we talked about this way earlier in the year. Like when any one nation enjoys like special favor or status, or any one nation above all the others, we call that something. What do we call it? We call it nationalism, right? So when any one country enjoys special favor, or when any one country kind of perceives itself to be the country that is God's special instrument to bring his mission or kingdom on earth, we actually call that a heresy. We call that nationalism. All right, so we talked about that months ago on the heels of the January 6th insurrection. So if you want to listen to that message, you can. But I just want to say, when we marry our faith with any national identity, as we talked about 6 months ago, we repeat that heresy. It was a heresy, actually, that first century Israel engaged in, right? So first century Israel, I mean, their belief was that Jesus would come back. And when Jesus came back, what would he do? He would actually take Israel and elevate it to its exalted status. And of course, that meant that Israel would rule over everybody else, right? And use violence when necessary. Some of you may recall that's what first century Israel was about. But then when Jesus came, what was his mission? His mission was actually not to liberate or elevate one nation, but to free everybody. And so when we're here celebrating the independence of America, which is kind of complicated, what Jesus might encourage us to do is to remind ourselves of the massive, explosive truth that in him, every nation finds its liberation. And so for not to really celebrate America today, which I'm not saying you shouldn't, I'm not saying that at all. We do celebrate some of the enormous sacrifices that have gone into making the country what it is while recognizing that we have our wards, right? And while repenting and lamenting for the things that we have done, especially to Black or Indigenous or other people of color, we can celebrate something else. And that's what Paul is going to talk about today. In Philippians chapter 4. And so if you've got your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. You can also look at your program, or if you're watching online, you can also follow along. You'll see that on screen, okay? So Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, that's what we're gonna start with. We're going to end our series today in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, all right? So here we go. So if Paul is not celebrating the liberation of Israel, what is he celebrating instead? Well, we find out. Verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. I rejoiced greatly. Some translations actually say, I celebrated. I celebrate. What is Paul celebrating? Well, he's actually celebrating the generosity of the church in Philippi. So their generosity gives them occasion for great joy. That's what he's celebrating. And he's actually not saying this because he's in need, even though he is. Because back in that time, when you were in prison, in order for you to eat, the only way that you could eat was if somebody sent you money. Then they sent you money, and that would be the funds for you to eat. But he's not saying that because he's in need. He continues, indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. They didn't have any opportunity because they were poor. That's what we learn about the church in Philippi from 2 Corinthians. We learn that they had extreme poverty. So they had no opportunity to show their concern because they probably had to save up a lot of money, all right? But Paul's clear to say all of this, not because he's in need. He's clear to say this because of other reasons. So let's continue. Verse 11, verse 12. And verse 13, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here comes verse 13, which is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do this, all this through him who gives me strength. Can we all read that together? I can do this, all this through him who gives me strength. We'll try that again. I kind of messed that up. Here we go. One more time. I can do all this through him who gives me strength, right? You've probably seen this verse before. How many of you are familiar with this verse? It's one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. I mean, you see it on eye black of football players. Anybody ever seen Philippians 4:13? I mean, like, it's like tremendous linebacker is coming to take you out. They've got Philippians 4:13 on their eye black. I'm coming for you, right? Or you see it maybe on your smartphone wallpaper, or you see it like in other places as well. I'm not saying that it's bad to believe that God can help you through obstacles, but that's actually not what Paul is saying here. He's not actually saying here. That here. That verse has been lifted from its context to serve another idea, which is basically like, if God can do it, then I can, right? And that's not what Paul is saying. What is Paul saying? He's saying something very, very important. And we can't really stop here for a long time because the through line of this message is actually generosity, but I have to talk about 4:13 because oftentimes we don't understand what Paul is actually saying. So Paul is drawing a distinction between himself and what people in the day, for other philosophers in the day, thought. Okay, so like other philosophers in his day called Stoics thought that if you aligned yourself with divine reason, if you could find the strength within yourself to endure pain or pleasure, without any emotion, then you would have the good life. That's what Stoics believed, right? So they believe that you can endure pain or pleasure without any emotion. That's why we call people who do that Stoics now, today. Anybody ever heard of that term before? Call a person a Stoic if pain or pleasure comes their way and they're just sort of like Stoic in the face of all of that. That's what Paul is drawing a distinction between himself and those people when he says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength, right? Because if you look at the language actually sounds a lot like Stoicism, right? Well, fed or hungry, so whether pain or pleasure, whether living in plenty or in want, that sounds like Stoicism. I have a lot, I don't have a lot, it doesn't matter. I can be happy, I can be content, right? Well, Paul is saying that is different than the Stoics. The Stoics would actually say, I can do all this through me. That's what Stoics say. But Paul is saying, no, 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 that's not the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment is I can do all this through him, right? So that's where 4:13 comes from. 4:13 is like a statement saying, I have utter dependence on him because I can't be content any other way. Now, how many of you know that that's the human condition? The fallen human condition is we are discontent. It's hard for us to be content. Anybody have that experience? I mean, it's hard for us to be content. It's hard for us to be content when we don't have enough, but it's also hard for us to be content when we have enough. How many of you have experienced that before, right? So the richest man in his time, John D. Rockefeller, was asked the question, how much money is enough? And do you know how he answered that question? Anybody know how he answered that question? John D. Rockefeller was once asked how much money is enough. He answered, just a little bit more. That's what he said. Because isn't that, I mean, that's one way that you could summarize what it means to be a human this side of the fall, right? One of the ways that it means to be human this side of the fall is we never have enough. We never have enough. I just want a little bit more. No matter how much we have, we always want a little bit more. I mean, like, that's me. I just want more stuff. I always want more books. I always want more bags. I mean, I love backpacks. I watch videos of backpack reviews because I just like, well, like I want another backpack. I don't know. I mean, there's just something in me, right? I like shoes. I have more shoes than I have feet. Anybody have that experience? How many of you own more shoes than you have feet for? Chris? Chris is the only one who doesn't. But most of us have that experience, right? Because the grass is always greener on the other side, right? I mean, look, we always want more. That's part of what it means to be human, this side of the fall. What we have is never enough. The grass is always greener on the other side, right? I mean, like, you get a good job, somebody has a better job, right? And you're single, and all you want to do is get married, and then you get married, and then you're like, you know, I mean, which is nothing to say about my beautiful, wonderful wife. It's all about me, right? I mean, like, she has to live with me. She's like, it is kind of what you sign up for, but maybe this was a little bit harder than we actually thought it would be. That's kind of the human condition, right? It's hard to be content. So what does Paul actually say? Paul actually says, I can't find it within myself, but I can find it in him. I need some divine intervention in order for me to get out of that wash cycle of never having enough. And the only way I'm going to do that is by relying on him. But Paul is celebrating the Philippians, and that's when we get back to this passage, because of something else too, because of something they've found out. They've discovered generosity. Generosity and contentment go hand in hand. A couple together. I mean, I would even go so far as to say that if you're not generous, you're probably not content. In the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul actually puts joy with generosity by saying their overflowing joy, he's talking about the church in Philippi, and their extreme poverty walled up in rich generosity. So you're not going to be content if you're not generous. The joy is going to well up somehow. It's going to well up in generosity. It's going to well up in giving. So we're going to talk about generosity. We're going to talk about giving today on July 4th. I know how awkward it is when pastors talk about money. I know that. It's like the one date a lot of people in the church find out, well, when's the pastor going to talk about money? It's because I'm going to circle that one and I'm not going to come, right? I mean, I know that's not a lot of you in this church, but I know it can be awkward to talk about money, and I just want to say a few things about that before we dig into the rest of the passage. The first thing that I want to say is maybe talking about money, maybe the reason why it's awkward is because money's a god. Maybe the reason why talking about money is awkward is because money holds immeasurable power over so many of us, you know? And the other reason why I want to talk about money is because Jesus said Jesus actually said that money is a god. He called it mammon, and he said one of the ways that you get free of mammon is through generosity, right? So he said you can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and mammon. You can't serve both of these things. So we need to talk about money. We need to talk about mammon so that we can be free. And that's what Paul is going to talk about in these verses here to come. That's why we need to talk about generosity, because generosity leads to freedom. And so even though we're not going to do a message on patriotism today, we're going to do a message on freedom, all right? But this time, not freedom from, say, oppression, but freedom from a god, freedom from the god of money. And so that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to talk about giving. Okay, we're going to talk about money, we're going to talk about generosity, and we're going to talk about the way that it can hold power over us and how we can get free. And that's what the rest of these verses are about. So if you go back to your program, verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. All right, put a pin on that because we're going to talk about that. More be credited to your account. Verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father, verse 20, be glory forever and ever. Amen. So these six or seven verses teach us a few things about giving and generosity. The first thing it teaches us is that giving is actually receiving. Giving is receiving. When we give, Paul's saying we do the receiving. Verse 17, what I desire is more be credited to your account. More gets credited to our account when we give. That's what Paul is saying. More gets credited to our heavenly account when we give. In other words, generosity in this life marks our future lives. So you want to influence the life that you will have, the other side of our earthly demise, then you give. You are generous, right? I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, whoever we are, our settled character in this life actually determines who we are in the next life. So if you want to affect the next life, then you are generous in this one, right? And so generosity is a way to actually receive something in the next life, which is the upside-down kingdom, which we always talk about. When you give, you actually receive, which is why Jesus said it's more blessed to give than actually to receive. And even though I think most scholars would say that the more getting credited to your account is like a heavenly account, it's like your sort of bank account, your eschatological account, or the one your account after you die. I think with John Mark Comer that your credit actually is maybe your bank account now. When you give, more gets credited to your bank account now. I think that's also what Paul might be saying. I remember when I first took the step to start giving regularly to the church, it was actually this church, the Evanston Vineyard in the 90s. I never really had like a pattern of giving in my life. I never really gave to the church other than like when my parents would bug me about it. They were like, you should give something to the church. So I'd find like this lint, you know, in my lint, like some pennies, and drop those in, you know. It wasn't actually until I went to the Evanston Vineyard that I started thinking about actually giving, because I think that this church back at that time also taught this concept that giving was actually receiving. So I started giving out of my hourly job. I was a poor seminary student. I was working as a security guard at this place called Hewitt Associates. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It does insurance work or something like that. We were all seminary students that were security guards. We stayed up all night long and we studied our books and, you know, we apparently watched The Secrets of the Insurance or something like that, you know? I don't know why they hired us. If somebody came and said, give us the insurance secrets, we'd be like, here you go, you know? I mean, we were not equipped to guard anything, yet we still, I remember still giving those tithes out of that hourly amount. And I remember actually we were doing this building campaign. This long, torturous finding this building is actually like the fruit of many prayers, much work, much effort, not least on the part of our former executive pastor, Bill Hannawalt. And I remember actually having a building fund and remember actually pledging $750 to this building fund, which was an astronomical sum for me at the time. I mean, I didn't even have $750 in my bank account. I've never seen the three figures. Whoa, that's three, not just two or one or negative, you know, three. I'm going to give this to the church. All right, I'll do it, I guess. But the funny thing about that is that I gave this money and somehow I still had more than enough, you know, which is sort of what ends up happening. More gets credited to your account. That's what Paul is saying. When you give, it's more gets credited to your heavenly account, but also maybe to your earthly one, too. And think about this for a minute. Does God need your money? Does he need your tithe? Does he need your 10%? Is he like, man, we could just make this kingdom go if I got that 10%, you know, from just give us that 10%. I just need that a few extra dollars. We could squeeze that in. You know, if they would just surrender their money, we could do the work. Do you think he needs it? He doesn't need the money. The psalmist tells us he owns everything. Everything. All the cattle on the hill. They're all mine. Take the cattle. Take it. Take it. It's all yours, you know? And so maybe one of the ways that we should start thinking about giving is not that we are giving 10% of our stuff. We're just giving back to God everything that's his in the first place. So this is not actually about surrendering. It's about stewardship. So I have a certain amount of money. I'm going to give back that money to God. And so why do we give it if God doesn't need it? Well, maybe we give it because when we do the act of generosity, we practice resistance against mammon. Maybe we do the giving because when we're doing the giving, what we're actually doing is we're getting free. Maybe we are generous because it's for our good. And maybe it's not just for our good, but it's for the good of others. So if you find yourself in the situation where you start giving and giving sacrificially and more gets credited to your account, what is that money for? Is that money so that you could spend more? Or is that money so that you can give more? Well, the way that the kingdom works is you get more to give more. That's how needs get met in the kingdom of God, right? It's not so that you can spend more. That's just a version of something called the prosperity gospel. So I'm going to give you something, Lord, and you're going to multiply it back to me 100 times over. I'm going to get everything that I want, you know? That's the prosperity gospel. This gospel of the kingdom would say that the economy of the kingdom works as people give and give and give and share and share and share and receive and receive and receive. Did you know that 10% of everything that you give to our church goes directly to the work of our movement, the Vineyard? And also to the raft of ministry partners sharing in the work of the gospel around the world. Your giving goes to support the burgeoning movement of churches in Turkey. Your giving goes to support the work here. Your giving supports our pastors and their lives. Your giving supports the vision of our church to reach more and more people in this city and its outlying suburbs with the gospel. And so, probably don't say it enough. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But your giving is not just receiving, it's also worship, all right? So we know that materialism is in service of the false god of money. We know that the acquisition of more and more so that we can somehow be happy is actually the quickest way to not be happy. We remember that story that Chris Gow was telling a few weeks ago about how he would go to that little lake by his home and get all those little toys, and then the shine would wear off after a few hours. That's not just the experience of a little boy. That's what our experience is of acquisition. If you look at acquisition as the primary way to be happy, what ends up happening is that you're never happy. That's part of what it means to be fallen, right? So the best antidote, though, to worshiping the wrong God is to worship the right one, and that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul tells us that the church in Philippi's generosity is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. What is that language about? That language is all about worship. So if you were a Jew, a first century Jew, you'd have heard that language and said, I know exactly what that is. That's worship. So that's what we did. We offered sacrifices. We would offer sacrifices on the altar, and the incense would go up, and it would be pleasing to God. So I know exactly what you're talking about. Of course, Jesus makes all of those sacrifices obsolete because he is the sacrifice. So then what do you do instead? Well, Paul is saying, here's what you do instead. Give. This is your worship. So instead of like putting a bull on an altar and then like, you know, burning the fat and all of that going up and being pleasing, that smells really good, it was pleasing to God. Instead, he's saying, worship this way. Give, 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 give. This language would have been immediately familiar to the Jews and communicate something important to us. So anytime you give to our church, what are you doing? Are you giving to us? You're not. You're giving to the Lord. You're giving to God. You're giving it as an act of worship. That's what you are doing. Your sacrifice is a sacrifice of generosity. And the word sacrifice is really important too. Sacrifice means cost. The Jews had to pay often dearly for the offerings they'd burned to God. So I guess the question for us is, what about us? Is our giving a sacrifice? Does it feel costly when we give? Does it feel like it costs something us? Like not just a few lint-covered pennies, but something actually sacrificial. Something actually that costs us something. Do you know that in the New Testament, there's nowhere is it commanded to actually give 10% of your income? You know that? You know, it's commanded in the Old Testament. It's not commanded in the New Testament. I think that part of the reason why it's not commanded in the New Testament is because they might have assumed that that was the baseline. But if you were going to summarize the way that giving is talked about in the New Testament, you could do it this way. One sentence. Giving sacrificially, that is the way of worship. And that's all over the New Testament. Give sacrificially. Your sacrifice, your giving must cost you something. I mean, if as you give, you don't feel yourself getting more free, maybe the question to ask is, how much does it cost me when I give? And one of the things that I have started to do when a little bit of money comes to me, and by the way, it's not ever a lot of money, it's just a little bit of money, is and I stake out, I have all these plans for my money. Like if I'm going to sell this thing and I'm going to get a few hundred dollars, I'm going to take that few hundred dollars, I'm going to buy this, 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 and this. And I have all of these things like sort of etched out because this is something I struggle with. One of the things that I've started to do, though, is I've started to say, okay, if this is worship, then the first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to actually get down on my knees and ask God, how do you want me to spend this money? How do you want me to spend this money? Before I do anything, oftentimes the Lord will be like, thanks for checking in. Go ahead. You know? But the first thing that I do is I say, oh, how do you want me to spend this money? I have this money here. What should I do with it? You know, that's one of the ways that I practice making giving worship, right? Which makes me ask the implication that I'm trying to communicate to you that I think Paul is actually saying is maybe this. I mean, if your giving is not costing you anything, is it really worship? If, as you think about your generosity, it's not sacrificial to you, is it actually worship? I think that's one of the things that Paul might be saying. So giving is receiving, giving is worship. The last thing that giving is giving is the new economy. It's the economy of the kingdom. So Paul tells us this. When you give, here's what you can expect. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So the world will tell us that if we want our needs met, what do? We save, or we get a better paying job, or we take, or we hoard, right? But Paul is telling us, no, in the economy of the kingdom, if you want your needs met, then what do? You give. Generosity is the economy of the kingdom. Even if you don't have much, maybe you're just getting your feet back under you, or you're a student, or you're retired, doesn't matter. What matters is most is that you give. You give for your own sake so that you're free. You give for your own sake so that your needs will be met. And my God will meet all your needs. Notice he says all your needs, not just one of your needs, or two of your needs, or a handful. All of your needs will be met according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This is actually the picture of the beautiful church in Acts chapter 4, right? So we talk about Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4 as the ideal of what churches should be like. We think about going back to those times, think about that's what we want the church to be. And listen to the economy of this church, all right? So Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 34, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. There were no needy persons among them. So how did God meet all of their needs? How did they meet all their needs? Through one another. Through one another, right? Through one another. When we give, we prove that we belong to an alternative community, one that functions on a different kind of economy, not transaction, not exchange, but generosity, but sharing. When we give to one another in that community, Paul tells us, all our needs are met. Not just one of our needs, not just two of our needs, but all of them, which is our aim at the church, by the way. And to lean so hard into this economy of generosity that we support our community, to give away what we've been given, to give away food, to help people with resources, to clothe those who are in need, to provide diapers, to share our English skills, to pay off medical debt, which we are still doing, by the way. You know, if you find yourself in need today, I guess the encouragement from the Apostle Paul is give. I got needs. Give. I got needs. Give. Give, give. If you're in debt, perhaps you can give of your time or talents. If you're a student, perhaps that's what you can give as well. If you're retired and you don't have a lot of income, that's okay. You want your needs met, Paul is saying, give, 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 give. But also, here's the other thing that I'd like to say. If you come here today and you find yourself in need, we want to help you. This is the economy of the kingdom. We want to help you. We can help you. So if you are here and you have need, would you just indicate that in your Connect card and someone will call you this week and say, how can we help? How can we help? Give so that your needs may be met, but also receive as part of this community. And I guess the last thing that I want to say is bravo, Evanston Vineyard, because you have done a remarkable job. I mean, I find myself channeling the Apostle Paul here, right? Apostle Paul was saying, man, I celebrate, I rejoice with great joy because of all of you, because of the church in Philippi. But I can say that too, because of you. I am so grateful. All of our pastors would say the same thing if they were up here. I mean, like I know if Chris stood up here, Chris would say the same thing. We are so, so grateful for all of you. We rejoice with great joy because you have been so, so generous. Even during COVID, we've been one of the few churches, or we've been one of the churches that have been able to save. How does that happen? It happens because of you. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity. But for those of you who have not yet given or have yet to give sacrificially, I just want to encourage you to do so. I mean, I get it, all right? So you probably have all heard pastors who are like, it's time to give, so give, give, give. You know, you've probably all heard stories of televangelists who've given and taken. I mean, like, movies are coming out about them. I mean, I just saw a trailer for a movie about the Bakers, you know. I mean, like, it's just a cautionary tale of people standing from the stage using the gospel to get money. And here's the thing. I mean, Paul is actually trying to distance himself from people of the day, because there are lots of people that would just travel all over the place and, like, give wonderful speeches and say, okay, give me some money. And Paul's saying, that's not what I'm doing here. I'm not trying to tell you, because of all the work that I've done with you, that you need to pay me for it. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking that more may be credited to your account. I'm looking for you to be free from mammon, free from money. I'm looking for you to receive bountifully as you give in all of your needs. That's what Paul's saying. He's not saying I need the money. And we're saying that too. We're not saying that we need the money. That's not why I'm up here talking about this. I'm talking about this here for our flourishing. I guess one of the ways that you could summarize this message is Apostle Paul is saying, you cannot be a human being who flourishes without being generous. You just won't. So could I encourage you to give?